Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word and our ability to have that much access to you and your truth and clarity to keep us on track. And so that's what we like to do at least twice a week, if not three times a week here, is take time to study your word as a group. That's what we're doing here. And so we look forward to it. We look forward to hearing directly from you, and we look forward to how you speak by your Spirit faithfully. So do that with us today, Lord. Help us understand what you're saying and shape our lives, mold our lives to fit what you say is best for us. We trust you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are moving on to a new topic this month, and the topic is not a question mark like it said on Sunday. The topic is mentorship. Yeah, so last month we covered witnessing in daily life, and that is the first part of the Great Commission, and the second part of the Great Commission is mentorship. So a nice, good transition. Today we'll be in an introduction to biblical mentorship, kind of at a high level, but we'll cover what the Bible teaches broadly about mentorship, and then throughout the month we'll get a little bit deeper into how we approach formal and informal types of mentorship, how we get a mentor or a mentee, and what mentorship looks like in the church, and those types of more in-depth topics. Today was just 30,000 foot view, what is biblical mentorship? So to start off, speaking of the Great Commission, let's take a look at the Great Commission and remind ourselves what every single one of us is called to. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore," this is Jesus talking to his followers, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So the command here, I broke this down for us. The command is to go and make disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus. So go and take people who aren't following Jesus and get them to follow Jesus is the command. Well, how do we do that, Jesus? Well, he answers for us in two different ways, evangelize and mentor. Evangelize means, or the wording in the verse is, baptize unbelievers to the one true God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize means to like commit someone. That's what you're doing in baptism. You're committing yourself to the Lord publicly. So commit yourself, or get unbelievers to commit to follow the one true God, to be a disciple. And then mentorship is the second part of the verse, which is teach believers to follow God's word. Teach all to observe all things as I have commanded you. That's to observe the word of God. So you're sharing with other believers, younger believers presumably, what the Lord has taught you from his word. And so those are the two parts to the Great Commission. Like I said, we talked about the first one, evangelized last month. Now we're talking about mentorship. So the word mentor and mentorship isn't actually in the Bible. Dun, dun, dun. Scripture uses the word disciple or discipleship, and it just means a disciple is a learner or a pupil. So you can think of someone who follows their teacher around, and so they're hearing everything that their teacher is saying and teaching verbally, and they're watching their teacher, they're watching the actions of the teacher. So they're learning from their teacher's words and action. That's what a disciple is. So just for simplicity's sake, I use the word mentor to not confuse, when talking about the Great Commission, to not confuse with the command to go and make disciples, because properly speaking, discipleship is both evangelizing and mentoring. So I use the term mentor for clarity for our sake. There's a lot of similar words in Scripture. There's words that mean teacher or guide or counselor or shepherd or overseer or guardian. So all these like close to synonyms, not quite synonyms, but close to synonyms, words that are similar that represent this concept of teaching, instructing, and modeling for someone else. So we're just going to use the word mentorship to refer to that student-teacher relationship where one believer, one more mature in the faith, is teaching someone less in the faith, less mature in the faith, how to faithfully follow Jesus by their words, verbally teaching them, and by their actions. So you're explaining how to follow Jesus, you're explaining the word of God to someone, and you're modeling it, you're living it out. That's mentorship of someone else. So that's what we're talking about. Now, there's a ton of biblical examples of mentorship. I picked out my favorite 15, I guess, the first 15 that came to my head. So one example is, it's probably not even my favorite. I don't know. It's just the ones that came to my head. One example is Jethro and Moses. Jethro is Moses's father-in-law and taught Moses, mentored him on how to be a man, really, and then later mentored him on how to lead and be a leader and break down leadership principles. Moses then mentored Joshua, and when we went through the book of Joshua, we saw the results of that. That went well. Naomi mentored Ruth on how to attract a man. So for those of you who know the book of Ruth, that's funny. But for those of you who don't, you're like, what are you talking about? Basically, Naomi taught Ruth how to be a mature woman and have a relationship with someone and make sure that she went about it the right way in an effective way. Eli taught Samuel or mentored Samuel, even though Eli wasn't that great of a guy, but still taught Samuel how to hear from the Lord as a prophet. Elijah taught Elisha how to be a prophet. Jesus mentored his 12 disciples. And then he especially mentored three of them, Peter, James, and John. And then he also mentored 70 disciples and taught them how to evangelize and go out. And then that led to like 120 people in Acts that came out of that group. And so Jesus did a lot of mentorship. Barnabas mentored Paul and John Mark, who's probably the author of the book of Mark. Aquila and Priscilla mentored Apollos, who is a great preacher. And then Paul mentored Silas and Timothy and Titus and Onesimus, all major parts of Paul's writings. And so there's tons of good examples of mentorship in Scripture all over the place. You can read about it. If you want to read about what that looks like, follow one of those passages and you can. So we're going to go through each of those passages in depth today. We'll be done by next Wednesday. No. Yeah, we'll go over some commands in the New Testament that explain discipleship a little bit more. So the Lord, or mentorship, the Lord has set up mentorship as a way of passing down what we learn to other people. In 2 Timothy 2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So everyone is called to continue to be mentored themselves, so they continue to learn, and continue to mentor others. You're taking information and wisdom and guidance, all centered, this is all centered on the Word of God, wisdom from the Lord that mature believers have gained and pass on, and then the next believer takes that and passes that on again. In this one verse, you see four different generations of mentorship. Paul has mentored Timothy in this verse. Timothy is mentoring faithful men. The faithful men are mentoring others also. And so you can see that the generation of that mentorship continue to spread out in this verse. So the idea is that those who are more mature in their faith would be a living example to those who are less mature. This isn't just a know-it-all. This is someone who is living out a representation of God's word. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So it's not that the mentor takes the place of Jesus. It's simply that the mentor is pointing the mentee at Jesus. It's like this, we're all following Jesus, and the mentor's job is to follow Jesus well and therefore demonstrate how to follow Jesus to a mentee. Jesus is not here in the flesh for us, so that's why he raises up mentors for us to demonstrate how to practically live out Jesus's teachings, live out ourselves modeling after Jesus, live out the commandments in Scripture in our day and age, in our environment, in our culture, in our point, time, and place. Now, of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of how to live a godly life on earth, even if it was in the first century. In John 13, so when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." You notice that language, that teacher, Lord language is mentorship language. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," guess what a mentee would do? "You also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus goes into a longer thing about servants not greater than a master. This is the same type of concept, is that you see me as your mentor acting like this, you then copy what I'm doing as my mentee and follow what I'm doing. So as Jesus' disciples, we're ultimately following Jesus. We're not following any human or man. We're not following our mentors as Lord of our lives. We're just learning from our mentors how to follow Jesus even better. Mentorship is not about controlling others or a spiritual hierarchy, or about replacing Jesus and like as if we need to follow someone who's mentoring us and they will follow Jesus for us. That's not what mentorship is about. But it is about serving and teaching others as Jesus modeled and instructed us to do. So just as Jesus served and mentored others, we would then serve and mentor others as a reflection of him. Now, in this mentorship, our actions are not enough to get the point across to our mentees. Our words are also not enough to get the point across to our mentees. We need both words and actions living together to properly instruct someone. We need to practice what we preach. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." So that's with your words, "that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor with my actions, striving according to working with which works in me mightily." So you can see words and actions together helping raise someone up in the faith. Now, there's this section here in verse 28 that says, "present every man perfect." You see, we take on a responsibility to help others grow in their faith. We would be able to present others perfect in Christ. So we're teaching others to, and having like, we have some sort of we take on a responsibility and a care for them and their growth, striving to help them follow Christ faithfully. And to do this, we need to make sure that we are also growing in our faith. So to that end, it says in verse 29 that I'm going to labor also. I'm going to strive to be perfect as Christ is perfect and to grow up in my faith so that I can also take on responsibility of helping others grow up in their faith. We have a little bit of a, individualistic Christian culture that doesn't, has the attitude of like, I'm not my brother's keeper type of thing. And like everybody, like that's them and I'll worry about me. And it kind of cuts both ways. We then feel like we don't have to be accountable to anybody. Like it's between me and the Lord, you know, I'm right with the Lord, you know, the type of thing. And then we also don't feel like we should get involved with anybody else. And that's not the picture that we see in Scripture. Now, we shouldn't be condemning anybody else or acting like somebody else is, you know, Lord over them, which is what we're talking about now, not doing. But we should be responsible to help our brothers and sisters in Christ grow in the Lord and take it personally to as a personal mission to help that. And we should feel responsible to others for us to grow faithfully as well. It matters that we're healthy and growing in the Lord. When you're not healthy and growing in the Lord, you can't serve other people. You're not equipped. So you're letting down everybody else. So there's this personal responsibility that you take on to help others and to get yourself to growing faithfully in the Lord. Now, in order to do that, in order to grow in your faith, you need mentors. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So no one is above being mentored. No one has graduated out of being able to be mentored. Because if you don't receive counsel from others, then you will fall. You're vulnerable. And to not mentor others is to strip them of the guidance they need. They need a multitude of counselors. And so if you fail in your job of being one of those counselors, you're leaving them vulnerable. Now, this is a big complaint of younger believers in the church in general, in Christianity, is that they don't feel like they have older believers to mentor them. They don't feel like they have people they can look up to or that can provide that wisdom, because people don't have that people coming to them. Now, mentorship is not about age or about a certain background or certain demographic. Mentorship is about your maturity in your faith. First Timothy 4 says, "These things command and teach. Take heed to your ministry. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." So you notice all of the qualifications of mentorship have nothing to do with your background or your demographic or your age. They're all about how mature you are in your faith, both in your words, not just in your knowledge, but in your knowledge too, in your knowledge of the Lord, in the way you speak, and where your heart is, and how you love, and your faith, and your purity, your holistic maturity in faith. So everybody is more mature than somebody to be able to minister to that person. It doesn't matter what their background is, but you don't let that demographic or that background stop you from serving the Lord. It's your conduct, your spiritual maturity that matters. So don't care what other people think of you. Just worry about caring for them instead. When you are caring for someone else's well-being, in that, "I'm going to wash your feet" sort of way, like Jesus, other people will let you care for them eventually. If you've proven to them that you care for them and you're caring for them and you're taking care of them, they will eventually listen to you and be mentored by you. And you've experienced this in your own life. When people are caring for you, those are the people that you listen to and you open yourself up to. So don't worry about whether you're qualified or not, or whether you know you're the right person or not. Just worry about your maturity in Christ and caring for someone else. Now, when you are mentoring, there is a balance of encouraging the person you're mentoring versus honestly challenging them and showing them where they need to grow. 1 Corinthians 2 is a longer passage, but it's really helpful. It says, "For our exhortation," encouragement, "did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but pleasing God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak for covetousness, God is a witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." So you see both things intertwined in this passage, that there was an encouragement and a gentleness, and at the same time, we're not going to use flattering words. We're not going to tell you what you want to hear. We're not going to just speak what's pleasing to you. We're not going to try to impress you. We're going to tell you the truth. We're going to teach you the truth of God, but we're going to do so with encouragement, and we're going to do so with gentleness and like actually caring for you, like a nursing mother. You have to encourage other people in order for them to keep going and keep pressing on toward the upward call of God. But you also have to teach other people and challenge them in ways that they're not going to learn or be challenged themselves in order to help them grow. You got to push them and encourage them at the same time when you're mentoring. So that means mentorship costs a lot from us. It's a sacrifice. It costs our time. It costs our emotional energy. It costs our vulnerability. We have to care where the other person's at. We have to feel their pain with them. We have to open up with them. We have to be prepared for them to take advantage of our time and our energy. And we have to prepare for them to fail and to not grow, and for that, for us to not see any fruit in our efforts toward them, and yet serve them all the same. It's that washing of the feet experience that Jesus modeled for us. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and then they didn't understand the crucifixion, and they fell asleep in the garden, and they denied him a bunch of times, and they didn't show up for his crucifixion, and they cried for 3 days after he washed their feet. It wasn't immediate fruit from his disciples. They didn't like get it immediately after he washed their feet. It took some time, but eventually the Lord bore fruit from that. Now, even though we are responsible for mentorship, God is ultimately in charge of the outcome of that mentorship. 1 Corinthians 3 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so it's the Holy Spirit that does the transformative work in people's hearts, and we're just faithfully being a part of that work. The Holy Spirit uses multiple people in someone's life to help them grow. And that shows how Jesus is the ultimate one discipling us, as he'll use a bunch of different people to mentor us. And each one needs to do their part. Each one God has invited into the process. Each one has a responsibility that they need to own to mentor. But God's going to use a myriad of mentors, all pointing back to him. And so it's this yes and type of a situation where you are responsible to mentor someone, but ultimately God's responsible for the outcome. But you're still a part of that experience, but God's going to use a bunch of people. And so he's going to get his work done regardless of if you're a part of it or not, but he's calling you to be a part of it. And there are real consequences if you're not a part of it. If you're not being mentored, there's real consequences to you for not growing in your faith. If you're not mentoring others, there's real consequences to those other people who are missing out on what God put you in their life for. All right, now the book of Titus is actually a really good how-to guide on mentorship. Chapter 1 of the book teaches leaders in the church how to oversee the church. Chapter 2 teaches the congregation how to mentor each other. And chapter 3 teaches us how to work under other authorities and how to work with each other without getting into useless and foolish arguments with one another. So the whole book is kind of a mentorship book. But, and not only that, but the book is written Paul mentoring Titus. And that was the purpose of the letter. But for us, I wanted to pull a fairly long passage from chapter 2 and just read through it quickly. In future weeks, we might go through these verses in a little bit more detail. But again, we're just kind of doing this overview. And I wanted to give you an overview of chapter 2, which we've read here before. But it gives a really good broad example of what mentorship is supposed to look like in the church with all of us, men and women of Christ. So in verse 2, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So mentor people, speak things for sound doctrine, that older men be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith and love and patience. That's how you act. If you're a more mature man in Christ, you're speaking the things of God to younger people in Christ, people who are less mature in their faith, and you're representing that with your conduct. Same thing in verse 3, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, good, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be lead the young men, older men, to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a good pattern, to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. You're all seeing the older men do this. Now you're doing this. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So through this passage, you can see men and women living out their lives in Christ and teaching by how they're living and how they're speaking, teaching younger believers in the faith what it looks like to be a man of God, what it looks like to be a woman of God. This is how you live that out in your daily life. This is what the passage is explaining. And therefore, the younger women and the younger men are picking up these things and they're living that way also because they've seen you live that way. They've seen the fruit of what it is to live that way. And they hear you explain how that's lived out in your life. So they're modeling their lives after your lives and therefore figuring out how to live their life faithfully in Christ. It's an example of how more mature men and women in the church can mentor less mature in their faith men and women in the church. Now it's sad that I think we're in Christianity largely missing out on this type of a relationship between the more mature women and men and the less mature women and men. Many mature believers, I think, are just unwilling to put this kind of time and effort and relationship with younger women and men, or they're afraid of being judged. Like, you're making yourself vulnerable by putting your life out there for someone else, and you're afraid of being rejected or afraid of being judged, or sometimes I think a lot of cases people who have been Christians for a lot of years, their lives still don't reflect the word of God, and their beliefs don't even necessarily reflect the word of God, so they're not even in a position to be able to mentor and teach a younger man or woman how to live their life for God because they're not even doing it, and they haven't seen the fruit in their own lives. Or younger believers, for one reason or another, don't respect the older believers enough to listen. That might be because the older believers haven't earned that respect with their conduct and their words, or it might just be because the younger believers are foolish and haven't recognized the wisdom where it's at. But you have this large gap where kind of everybody's just figuring it out on their own. And if anything, the same age group and the same like-minded people are trying to teach each other how to live life, not learning from others more mature in their faith and experienced and fruitful than them, but just trying to figure it out together. Like, you have all the 20-year-old people trying to teach each other how to live, and all the 30-year-old young married families trying to teach each other how to live, and all the 40-year-old families with teenager kids trying to teach them how to live, and all the 50-year-old people with college-age kids trying to teach you there how to live, and, you know, all the way up through the age groups, instead of anybody teaching anybody else cross-generationally. And again, this is not about age per se. It's about maturity in your faith. So I just use that as an example of life stage, but it's about maturity in the faith. So we have to strive to live out God's word ourselves first. We have to live it out, bear fruit in our lives that somebody else would look at and say, like, I would want my life to look like that too. And only then will we be able to teach anybody else and demonstrate to anybody else how to live a Christ-like life. And so in order to do that, We have to go get mentors. We have to go find people who we see the fruit in their life. Like they're doing things the right way and God's bearing fruit in their life. And we go learn from them and we go help them teach us how to live more Christ-like. And then as we start bearing fruit, we can find a younger believer who's not bearing as much fruit as us, and we can help them with the fruit of our life. So final takeaways for this introduction to biblical mentorship. First, every Christian is called to make disciples through intentional mentorship. Again, we talked about evangelism last month, but through mentorship. Every Christian is called to mentor others. Second, biblical mentorship requires both being a godly example and faithfully teaching. So you have to have words and actions. You have to have fruit from somebody's life. A lot of times people are lopsided. Like some people have tons of knowledge about God, but they don't live it out. And you don't see the fruit in their life. That's not going to work. And some people are like faithfully walking with the Lord, but they don't tell anybody anything and they don't like share their wisdom. And they're just like to themselves. And that's not going to work either. You need to both live it out and explain to people. Third, we must remain humble enough to be mentored and grow in our faith and faithful enough to mentor others. Life should feel like an endless growth, personal growth and learning for us and an endless lesson for other people at the same time. And then finally, spiritual growth is our responsibility to pursue, but God alone gives the increase. It's a partnership with the Lord. We are responsible to pursue spiritual growth for ourselves. We're also responsible to pursue spiritual growth for others. Like, go try to mentor them. But God ultimately is the one who gives us increase, not ourselves, and God's the one who gives others increase, not ourselves. So it's a both and. Both and. I think I said yes and earlier. I meant both and. All right, that's the overview, the intro to biblical mentorship.